All of us
are a little weary of social distancing. You know, we're gotten used to the dots, right? You go to a store, you're checking out, and there are the dots, the 6-foot dots. Stand on the dots. Don't get too close. Thanksgiving is coming up. Don't have your kids over. Don't have your grandkids over. Stay away. Separate. Don't get too close. We don't like it. We don't like it. We're yielding to a lot of it. We don't particularly like it. Part of the reason we don't like it is because by nature, by who we are, by our humanity, by our very created being, we are made to be with one another. That's who we are. That's the essence of who we are. We are made. We are created by God. We were formed by God in order to have these relationships, to have this intimacy with one another. And I want to think about that just a wee bit this morning out of the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me, the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. I want to think about intimacy, in particular, intimacy with others. We are defining intimacy this way, and there are more to it. There's more nuance to it. There's more depth to it. There's more breadth to it. But let's, for the sake of this morning, think of it in this term. We think of intimacy as knowing and being known. Simple definition. Intimacy is knowing, and in particular, we're going to think this morning about another person, knowing another person and being known by another person. That is the essence of intimacy. There's more to it. We would talk about love and openness and honesty and trust and all of those things. But when you really come down to the very essence, when you boil it down to the roux, if you're making gumbo, you got to have roux, which is the magic sauce. That's the flour and the butter and the oil, and you brown that. That's the essence of it. That's the bottom line. That's the foundation. Well, knowing and being known is the foundation of intimacy. So think of it that way. We talked about intimacy with God last week out of the book of Genesis, and we thought about it in terms of the greatest question ever asked. That humanity, men and women, you and me, are created to know God. Jonah had prayed about that, that whole thing of intimacy. That's what we're made for. It's what we're created for. We're going to worship somebody. We're going to worship something. That's because right here in our hearts, we cannot help it. We are made for intimacy with God. That intimacy was broken. It was severed. It was fractured. It was put to death. That's the verbiage that the Bible uses. But God, unwilling to allow that to be the reality from henceforth, sought us out. He came looking for us. We weren't looking for him. He came looking for us, and he asked that question, "Where are you?" And he asked that question in order to reestablish, to reunite, to bring back to himself this intimacy. And he did that which was necessary in order to assuage his judgment and wrath on our sin. He did that in his Son to bring about reconciliation. And now there's this decision, this choice, that he woos us. He uses this illustration, this portrait of a young man wooing a woman to himself, a husband and a bride. He uses that to bring to himself us. And he used all kinds of stories, illustrations to describe that. And it's not just an Old Testament thing. It's also found in the New Testament. So God seeks for us with his grace. He seeks for us with his love because he has provided a means by which now we can be reconciled. And that means is through his Son, his death, burial, and resurrection. The third truth that we're thinking about as we get to this text is that not only is God the creator of intimacy with himself, but God has created us to have intimacy with others. God has created us as beings of relationship. Now, the text we're going to examine out of Genesis chapter number 2 basically deals with a marriage. We would describe this particular text as the first marriage. This is the way God intended. This is the way God created This is the way God built, this is the way God established marriage. But I would argue that for those of you who are single and not married, if you're here today and you're 14 and you're not married, there's a way that this text can apply to you. It applies in reality across the board to relationships because we're created for those. We're going to spend quite a bit of time, honestly, talking about marriage. And again, my apologies if you're single and you feel like it does not seem to apply to me. There's a lot of this reality that does indeed apply to you. Fourthly, when we use the word intimacy in our modern culture, when we talk about intimacy, when we define it, when we unpackage it, by and large, 90% of the time, our culture defines it as sexual intimacy. It defines it as a physical act. But that's not the way I'm thinking about it today. There's a part of that that we're going to think of it in terms of that kind of physical intimacy. But let me be very clear. It's absolutely possible to have physical relationships with someone and not have intimacy. In fact, it happens thousands and thousands of times every day. People enter into this physical relationship without the intimacy. Intimacy is not synonymous with a physical relationship. You can have intimacy without the physical relationship. David and Jonathan are a glorious, beautiful picture of friendship intimacy without the physical relationship. So understand, when I'm talking about intimacy, I am not using the word in a synonymous way with sexual intimacy. It's broader, it's deeper than that. Finally, let me get this one out of the way. I'm going to use the word N-A-K-E-D often because the text we use the word N-A-K-E-D often as well. And I don't want my pronunciation. I'm going to try to say it right. I polled the staff. They told me I'm terrible the way I'm saying it. I polled them. It's awful. So I'm going to try to say naked, but I know I'll slip back to naked. I don't want that to interfere with the text because it's repeated over and over and over. Let's read the text in front of us, and then I'll show you the places that occurs beside that, all in the short acreage of the text that we're going to spend our time in putting the plow into. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper that is fit, that corresponds to him. Out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to Adam, the man, to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and birds of the heaven, every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him or fit for him or that corresponds to him. So, in light of that, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he fashioned, he formed, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And boy, you can just read when Adam sees Eve, he is just his hands up. Hallelujah. This is bone of my bone. This at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave or cling to his wife, be glued to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Here it is. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Chapter number 3, verse number 7. And their eyes were opened following their sin, and they saw, they recognized, they were naked. Fascinating, isn't it? That instead of saying they realized they were sinful, instead of saying they realized they were rebellious, instead of saying they had disobeyed God, it says they realized, hey, we're naked. Why did Moses use that word? Chapter 3, or verse 10. Why are they afraid? God comes into the garden. He's walking in the garden, this glorious imagery of this fellowship and intimacy that God has with Adam and Eve. And Adam says, I'm afraid. Why are you afraid? He doesn't say, because I disobeyed you, because I sinned against you, because I broke fellowship with you. He says, because I'm naked. Why does being naked make Adam terrified of the presence of God? God says to him, who told you? Did they not recognize? Think about it. Who told you you're naked? Did Adam and Eve walk around the garden prior to the fall and go, do, 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 and then they fall and they go, oh my goodness, we're naked. Did they not know they were naked before the fall? Of course they did. Sure they did. I'm submitting to you that where God wants to take us in our relationships is back to being naked and unashamed. That's where he wants to get us to. That's where he redeems us to bring us to. He wants, in his redemption of us in relationships, to bring us back to that point. You say, this sounds like a cult. I told you we shouldn't have come here. I knew there was something weird. There's something about naked today. There's a certain shame associated with it. The story of Noah. Noah built the ark, brought the animals and the people through. God showed him what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Glorious text. What's Noah do when the ark lands and he finally gets out? He plants himself a vineyard. And what does Noah do with all those grapes? He makes himself wine. And what does he do with that wine? He gets plastered, drunk, unconscious drunk. So he passes out on his bed, and Ham comes into the tent where he is, and he sees his father is what? Naked. And the shame and the horror, I think he goes to his brothers and said, the old man's laying in the tent and he's naked. You believe that? What do the other two boys do? They walk into the same tent, their faces away from their father with a blanket, they back up and they cover him because of the shame of the nakedness. How did they humiliate soldiers? You conquered an army. You want to make sure they're going to submit to you. What do? You strip them naked. In the Bible times, you strip them of all their honor, of all their rank, of all their medals, of all of their equipment, and you parade them through the streets so everyone can see the shame of their nakedness. If you're going to crucify somebody, and you're going to do it in one part to punish them, but you're also going to do it to make sure nobody else does what they did, you're going to strip every ounce of clothing off of them to absolutely humiliate them in front of the world. What is that? Why is that reality part of our existence? What's brought that? Well, let's look at the text and think about just a minute, and I'm going to submit to you my premise, my proposition is going to be that this nakedness without shame that were Adam and Eve's is a descriptor, is an explanation, is an unpackaging, is a synonym for intimacy. Adam and Eve in their creation, Adam and Eve in the way they were made, had intimacy, and that intimacy is described for us in the most vivid terms that they were naked and unashamed. It is not simply a synonymous description of their physical relationships. It is a description of something deeper and broader, and I want to think about that, how it's created, how it was lost, and how it can be regained. Let's think about how it's created. God made Adam and Eve. He created them, and it was a glorious thing. God made Adam. Adam looked around. There's no nothing around that he can have this intimate relationship, this fellowship with the hippopotamuses and giraffes and the platypus and all those things. And so God says, I'll make a woman. He makes the woman and he brings her, Adam sees her and he recognizes, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh of my flesh, that now he is going to reflect the created image of God in himself, because God is a person and has created Adam to be like him, because God has relationships. He has for all eternity. Relationships of the Trinity. God was never lonely, never lonely. God didn't make man because he was lonely. God, as reflecting what he is like, creates Adam and Eve to enter into relationships, and he does that because it looks like him. And Adam and Eve are to reflect. They're not gods with a little g. They are to reflect now what God is like. And God is a person who enters into relationships, and he's made man the same way. So when the Bible talks about them being naked and unashamed, he's talking about this relationship. And they were created, and marriage in its essence is one of intimacy. Shall leave his father and mother. Shall leave his father and mother. What does that mean? Do you say, I'm not going to have supper with my kids anymore? My kids aren't going to be around me anymore? We're not going to have... No, that's not what he's saying. But the primary relationship, the most intimate relationship we have is no longer with mom and dad. That relationship has shifted. I don't tell mom and dad my deepest secrets anymore. Not that I ever did. My heart is no longer home. I don't run to mom with every problem I have. I don't call my mom on the phone every time I have a little spat with my husband. I've now entered into the most intimate of relationships, which is with my spouse. Shall leave his father and mother, shall be glued to his wife. I've stood up here hundreds of times and said, John, do you take Mary to be your lawfully wedded wife? I do take her to be my lawfully wedded wife. I take her to have and to hold. Can't wait till I get to that part, the having and the holding. I take her to have and to hold from this day forward. Well, what are the circumstances around that having and holding? Well, whether she and I are rich or poor. Well, you're probably going to start off poor. And you may never get to the rich. Whether she is sick or healthy. And on, these vows, these promises go, because we are entering into this covenant, this unity of relationships, shall be glued, and they shall become one flesh. So in this intimacy in marriage come these three things. There's this spiritual intimacy. That's why Christians ought to marry Christians, because at the core of your being, you're born again, and that which drives you and directs you is to be your faith in Christ, and it shapes your purposes, it shapes lifestyle choices. And how can you have consistency with somebody whose lifestyle choices, priorities, and purposes are counter to yours? So you're entering into a spiritual unity, and by the way, that should be demonstrated in your life. You ought to pray together, even if it's a prayer over the meal, pray together. Spiritual intimacy. There ought to be an emotional intimacy. You know, you're established this relationship. I love this person, and we have this relationship. It doesn't mean we don't disagree. It doesn't mean we don't spat sometimes, but there's this bond, this emotional, I am the closest to. I am naked in front of this person. I am open in front of this person. I go home, I'm telling you, I go home to my wife and my kids, if they're around, but especially my wife. She knows me in ways that you do not and you never will. And you can thank God for that. And so should your husband or wife. They should see your nakedness. They should see your reality, because we hide behind all kinds of things. They should see that, and that's part of what this bond is, this emotional bond that comes. And out of that falls the physical intimacy. You show me somebody that does not have the spiritual or the emotional intimacy. I've had wives say to me, physical relationships with my husband feels like I'm a prostitute. And I say, why do you say that? And they will say, because they do not know me. Because think about it. How does the Bible describe this relationship? Abraham said, you're going to have a baby. He said, I'm old, but I'm married to this old woman. That's the problem. Abraham, not me. It's the old woman I'm married to. She's too old, gone past whatever. She can't have a baby. And she laughs about it, and God says, you're going to have a baby, and all of that goes through. And what does the Bible say? Think about it. What does the Bible say? Abraham, what's the word used? Is the Bible being coy? Is it being discreet? Is it being embarrassed? No, because read the Song of Solomon. Abraham did what? He knew Sarah. Same word for us, knowing God. He had this intimacy with Sarah physically, but yeah, he knew her. He's entering into this relationship with her. And that's the way God has created us to be. It can be with friends, David and Jonathan, obviously. Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy. All of this is the way God has created us to have this intimacy. Spiritual, emotional, physical intimacy. Second thing that's happened, or second truth, is this intimacy has been traumatized. It's been shattered. It's been broken. Adam and Eve are hiding, and nakedness, that was a good thing, has now become a liability. That which was good has now become bad. Oh, we're naked. Cover up. Get some fig leaves. They have hid from God, and they have hid from one another, and we've been hiding from one another ever since. We hide behind all kinds of things as husband and wives. We hide behind our work. We hide behind, the men, they're machismo. I'm the strong, silent type. You know, I've never quite understood that. When a man will say, you know, the wife, they're conversing, the man will say, I just don't have anything to say. Ask his best friends and buddies that he goes out to breakfast with. Is that the way he is at breakfast? No, because I'm in the shops having breakfast with people, and I hear them talking. Ladies, they talk about you sometimes. And they say, what a wonderful wife they have. Women hide behind work as well, and children. We both hide behind anger and all kinds of things, but we've been hiding, so we obscure. We build up dams, and we hide behind those dams so that even the person that is the closest to us really doesn't know us. They don't know what drives us. They don't know what we're longing for. They don't know what we really want in life. They don't know what our desire is. We are hiding from one another. Trust is broken. Look, think of what even Adam said to one another. What the woman says, this man you gave me, he was made first. He should have known better. Adam says, this woman, she deceived me. She lied to me. And you can just hear the ripping and the tearing and the severing of this. And now they're competitors with one another. Now we're in competition. Now we're hiding. Now we're hiding because of the guilt we have because of our severed relationship with God himself. And that creates guilt. And that guilt creates fear. And that fear creates a hiddenness with one another. And shame with one another. So that now we are absolutely fragmented, but we're made for intimacy, and we're going to get it somehow, some way. Sometimes we steal it. We take an intimacy that's not ours because we're going to get it because we're made to get it. And sometimes we'll allow intimacy to be broken and destroyed. Listen to me. You've got to listen to me. You've got to hear me. The greatest threat to your intimacy today is this device here in my hand. It is destroying intimacy. Cell phone, if you're on the radio. Why do we love it so? Why are we addicted? We are addicted. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. We are addicted to this device. Why? Because it's made to addict us. Why do you think we like Facebook? Why do you think we like Instagram? Why do you think we like Snapchat? Two reasons. One, because we're created for relationships. Two, because the people who created, and hey, cell phones can be wonderful things. They can be great things. Yes, yes, yes. I love FaceTime and my grandkids. Yes, yes, yes. All of that. But I'm telling you, the creators of this device did not create it to be nice. They are using us to do what? Make billions. And we've bought into it. And there are two ways this thing is destroying intimacy. Marriages among Christians, the divorce rate is perhaps a tick greater than marriages among non-Christians. The rates of infidelity are just as high. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with us? One of the things is this thing right here is destroying us. Two ways. One is it interferes. Think if you had a friend named Charlie. Best friend Charlie, men and women. Best friend Charlie. Husband comes home, been farming or been trucking or been doctoring or been teaching. Honey, oh my goodness, let's do something special Friday night. Let's, you know, we can't go out to eat, but hey, I'm going to grill. What do you want? I'll grill it. Be your favorite meal. We'll have candlelight. We'll have a glass of wine. It's going to be special. It's going to be wonderful. And let's have Charlie. Charlie can be there. Hey, honey, let's talk. We really need to talk. We really need to share. We really need to go there. I need to tell you some things. Hey, that's great. Let's have Charlie there with us. When you have this thing and you can't sit, I watch couples when we go to restaurants. A couple in a restaurant, what are they doing? My goodness, what are you doing? You're sitting there, your husband and your wife, you're out, and you're doing what? You're talking on your stupid phone. What's wrong with us? It interferes with us. People, I've read studies that say there are people in their physical, sexual relationships will stop to answer a text. What's wrong with us? Why can't I have a conversation with you without you stopping my conversation so you can talk on this? What has happened to us? It interferes with our relationships. We feel that bubble. We feel that excitement bubble. Some people that we're texting with and talking with, we feel that excitement bubble. It's right here. It's right here. It's kind of exciting and kind of bubbly. And I'm telling you, if you're feeling that, you're in the danger zone. The second way it is messed with us is it has created secrets. This thing right here has created secrets. If your husband or wife does not have your passcode, shame on you. You're already in the danger zone. If you walked in and saw your husband or wife looking through your phone, how would you feel? Would you panic? Are there contacts that you have on this thing that your husband or wife doesn't know? Are there texts and emails and photographs? I just was with a Christian counselor, and she was telling me she is inundated. She cannot keep up with all the people, men and women, who are seeing her about pornography. Listen, if you've got a teenage son or daughter, you better know the passcode to their phone. Because they're going to see pornography. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. People take these things to bed with them. People, you know, it just erodes and it eats into the intimacy, and we've got this secret life. You say, wait a minute, what about a diary? A diary is different. I don't want Connie reading my diary. Connie, don't read my diary. I write things in there about, I write things in there about you. I write things about me. I write things about my frustrations and my excitement, my longings, and all of that. I write it, and it's before the Lord, but it doesn't involve another person. With the phone, it involves another human being. And it creates a secret life. You better be sure your husband or your wife has access to this device. It's destroying us. You say, you're just an old fogey. Well, I'll take that. That's fine. But I'm telling you, old people have something to say to us as well. And this thing is destroying us in terms of our intimacy. And we better get a grip. You should never allow it at the dinner table, ever. Tell your kids, put the phone up. I told my kids, put the phone up. And if they chose not to, I'd drop it in their glass of tea. I'm paying for it. The third and final thing, and just briefly, is intimacy can be recovered. It's God's will for us. God redeems us and saves us, and we can recover intimacy in our relationships. Three things it's going to take, and I'll leave you with this. Three things it's going to take. One, it's going to take time. You've got to spend time together. Maybe you're saying, oh my goodness, we're spending too much time together with this lockdown. It's too much time. It requires time. Time together. Time with each other. It requires it. It must be. You can't be intimate with somebody you're never around. Second, it's going to require some talk. You say, oh my gosh, I've been married 20 years. We're talked out. Okay, fair enough. Come and see me, or text me, or email me. I've got a great tool that would help start conversation. And don't just talk about the weather. I asked Connie at the supper table last night. Tell me what the ideal, you tell me, what are the ideal characteristics of a husband? List me 10 or so. A little scary. Do you think we're doing a good job with the grandkids? How's your relationship with Jesus? How do you feel about the future? What do you think about our state financially? Are we in a good place? How do you feel about how much money we're giving away? How do you feel about how much saving? How do you feel about your relationship with your parents? How do you feel about your relationship with me? Let's talk, honey. Let's talk. Because only in that can you develop intimacy. And guys, I get the quiet part. I get the quiet part. And ladies, sometimes you have to get them just at the right time. That's why a drive is a good thing. Go for a drive. Go to the Dairy Queen. Get an ice cream cone and go for a drive. Talk. Because it's going to require work. And it's going to require trust. Time, talk, and trust. Openness. Because God made us. You're going to find it somewhere. You're either going to find it on your phone. You're going to find it illicitly. Or you're going to find it in your relationships. You're going to get it somewhere because you're made to have intimacy with others. May God help us to find it in ways that honor and glorify Him. Let's stand, please. Let's bow our heads. Look, sometimes it helps, not because I'm an expert. I am not an expert in anything. But sometimes it helps if you come and see somebody and talk. I'm your pastor. Come and see me. You say, well, I don't want to come. Other people may see me come in the office. Call me. We'll meet here at 7 o'clock at night or 8 o'clock. I go to bed at 9, so that'll be a little tough. But call me. Let's meet. I'll meet you at your house. Let's talk. Sometimes we cannot get over. I can't get over the hump on my own. Call. Don't go home and just blow this off. I'm begging you with all that is within me. Please, I'm begging you, please think about these things. Pray about these things. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me love Connie Joe as Jesus would love Connie Joe. Help me to pursue Connie as Jesus would pursue her. Help me to have the kind of relationship with her that Christ would desire of that relationship. Help me to be that husband. Forgive me for allowing everything and everyone to come between me and her. My job, my children, my own ego and needs and wants and desires. My phone, my smartwatch. God, set us free. Liberate us with the truth. Even though it may be painful for us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we have hope in all of this. We're not left our own devices, that the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Word and the presence of Jesus can set us free. And if we are free in Christ, we are free indeed. Thank you for that hope and reality. Dismiss us now with a sense of your power and your presence, and the sense of hope that is from Christ alone. And it's in his glorious and matchless name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.